Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 is one of those verses that you almost skip over when you're reading through the book of Acts, because it's just part of what's going on in the book. It says that when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they'd made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. And that list of cities that they mention there is significant. It's a reverse order list of where they had been on their missionary journey. Antioch is one of the first places they went. When Paul's missionary team went to the city there, they saw a lot of Gentiles converted, coming to Christ. And then when that happened, the Jewish people who were there started stirring up persecution and ran Paul and his team out of town. And so they went from there to Iconium. And at Iconium, a lot of Jews and Gentiles trusted Christ. And then some of the other Jewish people started getting jealous of these converts to this new way. And they hatched a plot to kill Paul's team. And so, again, Paul and the missionaries left town just before the stones started to fly in Iconium. They left there, and they went to Lystra. And in Lystra, Paul healed an impotent man. He preached the goodness of God. The people got so excited when that happened that they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods. Okay, so this is different than everything else that's gone on in the other cities, right? Where they were being run out of town and people wanted to kill them. Now they want to worship them. Well, right after the people wanted to worship them at Lystra, in the middle of the excitement, those rascals from Antioch and Iconium showed up in Lystra and started stirring up the Jewish people to kill this Paul and his team. And in fact, they did stir them up to the point where at Lystra, things went so badly, Paul and his team were stoned, and Paul was left for dead at Lystra. And then the verse in Acts 14:21 says, when they preached the gospel to that city, and that city is the city of Derbe. And so after Paul dusted himself off when he was left for dead, he got up and went to the next town and preached the gospel there. After all of this persecution, city after city after city, where, yes, things were happening, but they were also facing a lot of persecution, Paul just kept preaching the message that God had given him to preach. And what a testimony that little verse is to faithfulness in serving God. Of persistence, even when things go tough. And that's sort of what we've been looking at in 1 Peter, isn't it? Your faith is going to be on trial and things aren't always going to be perfect. But then he got up when things were done at Derbe and he went back to these places where people tried to kill him for preaching the gospel. Why? What would possess someone to do that? The reason is that because in spite of the persecution, in spite of violent mobs, in spite of people who opposed him, people genuinely accepted the transforming power of the gospel. So even in the midst of persecution, even when things seem to be going against us, God is still at work. And sometimes we don't always see the results of those labors until down the road, when you go back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to these cities, where you start to see that, you know what, even in the midst of hard times, God was at work. And God was still doing powerful things in the ministry of these disciples. And so today, I want to examine the heart of Paul's ministry. The heart that led him to persevere through hard times in his ministry. A heart that kept witnessing to people even when they didn't want to hear the gospel. A heart that could get up after being stoned and go back to the same places where the persecution happened and just persevere through this life in the ministry that God had given him. And 2 Corinthians really is Paul exposing, the whole book is Paul exposing his heart for ministry. His desire for what he wanted to see God do. Part of the reason he had to do that in 2 Corinthians is that the church at Corinth, there were some people who, when Paul was away, were saying, oh yeah, that Paul, like, if you remember what he was like, he was an ugly old man. And that's literally what they were saying. He was a short, bald, ugly old dude who didn't really know that much. He wasn't as smart as he thought he was. I mean, I'm not making it up. You go through and read it, that's the sort of stuff people were saying about it. So he had to defend his ministry. He had to come back and say, look, when I was with you, here's the way that I was. Don't forget what I preached to you. I didn't come to preach my own message. I was faithful in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in defending his ministry, he also exposed the heart of his ministry. And there are some fantastic passages in 2 Corinthians. And I love the beginning of chapter 4. Let's go ahead and read through. It begins with these words. We'll read the first 7 verses. That's what I want to look at today. It begins with these words. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And that sentiment comes from the mouth of a guy who had plenty of reasons to quit. If anyone had an excuse to walk away from serving God, it was Paul. "Fine, I came right to the to death's door. I think that's close enough. I think I've had enough of this." But Paul's attitude doesn't reveal anything of that sort. Paul's attitude is a holy determination and a commitment to the commission of Jesus. It's a heart that is totally sold out for God. It's a heart that should be the heart of anyone who wants to minister for God. And when Paul's talking about ministry at the beginning here, he's not just talking about there's some sort of job that he had. Because sometimes when we think of ministry, we're like, yeah, there's people who are in ministry. You know, the elders, the missionaries, the evangelists, the people like that who've given their lives, but not us. The word for ministry in verse 1 there is the word that we get deacon from. Service. This service that we have. And throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul reveals, especially over in the next chapter, that every single believer has a ministry. Ministry is a service. Every minister is a servant. Chapter 5, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new has come. And he goes on from there to say that because of this transformation, right? I think we would all say, well, that's salvation, right? The old has passed away, the new has come, we're a new creation in Christ. Because of this, he says in chapter 5, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation is that we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring peace to people who are around us. This is why believers are people who should be people of peace. And then in 2 Corinthians, this ministry of reconciliation is primarily us going out and reconciling the world to God. Why? Because the world is far from God. And a lot of times the world doesn't even want to hear the message, like the people at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and dozens of other cities that Paul went to, where they didn't want to hear the message of peace. That because the world is severed in its relationship from God, because this relationship with God is broken by birth, because of the fall of Adam, because all of us have sinned, our relationship with God is broken and must be reconciled. See, reconciliation implies a couple of things. Being reconciled is not the same thing as forgiven. Sometimes we just say reconciled, forgiven, same thing. It's not. You can forgive somebody even if a relationship isn't fully restored. Forgiveness is something that happens on your part when you've been offended. And so there are plenty of relationships in just outside of this with God where people are forgiven. God wants to forgive, but the relationship can't be restored until the offending person comes back and wants to be reconciled. And so Paul said, we've been given this ministry to get other people to come and have their relationship with God restored, to come back and find the forgiveness that God offers. And he says, he calls this a ministry. This is a ministry that every single believer has. Even if you don't know, you know, I preach all the time, every believer has a part to play in the body of Christ. I said this even last week, I think. I say it most weeks. And I want you to find out what that job is. I want you to do what God wants you to do in His body. But if nothing else, just by being a believer, you have the ministry of sharing the gospel. And anyone can do that. You can share the gospel. You say, well, I don't know. I barely know how I got saved. I was so lost and sinking in sin that I was just happy for anything that would save me from that. There's your testimony. That's where it starts. Share it with people how God has changed your life and wants to change theirs. That's the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your Savior, then you are an ambassador for Christ. You have at least that ministry. It's not a question of if God has called you, but where He's called you to work. And today I want you to accept the ministry that God has placed in your hands. This is sort of what we've been talking about in 1 Peter, about making the gospel, living out the gospel in our daily lives so that other people see our good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Isn't that what Peter said? Haven't we been talking about ways that we do this, how we live upright lives? Next week we'll talk about having, yes, getting to know some of the facts and things, preparing our hearts and minds to give an answer when people ask an answer from us. But that's something we all need to be doing because all of us have the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to commit to being people who live the gospel in front of your friends, your coworkers, your relations, the people that you live next to, work next to, for some of us, live in the same house with. And if you're committed to being a person of faith, if you're committed to being a minister of the gospel, then God will open doors for you to share the gospel. But we call ourselves evangelicals, don't we? I said this at the beginning of the year. We're a Bible church, like, so it should be a shame for us not to have ever read the Bible, right? We're an evangelical church. It would be a shame for us to have never shared the gospel, never to have evangelized. This is part of what we call ourselves. It's part of what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 1 reveals Paul's heart for ministry. And then the following verses give us three reasons why we need to cultivate a heart for ministering the gospel. A heart that doesn't faint in the day of adversity. A heart that can pick up when things are hard. Persevere through difficulty. Persevere through antagonism. And be ministers of the gospel. The first reason for not giving up in serving God is in verses 2 and 5. He says that we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And then down in verse 5, he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. The first reason that we shouldn't faint, that we shouldn't give up, that we don't lose heart, is because the gospel has been committed to the hands of humans. And that's a scary proposition. The most important message in the history of the world rests in the hands of fallen, sinful, broken humans. I challenge you to search the scriptures and find any place in the church age where the gospel is given by anyone or anything other than a person. I only know of one place. That's in Revelation, where at the end of time, God sends an angel with the everlasting gospel to make sure that everyone in the world is heard. That's the only place in Scripture where I find anyone other than a person sharing the gospel. Why? Because the gospel has been committed to our hands. And so if we fail in the task of spreading the gospel, there is no plan B. God uses people to get His message out. And He uses people knowing that we're sinful, knowing that we're broken, knowing that we are imperfect, knowing that we are, as He says later on in this passage, jars of clay that are easily broken. But we'll get to that before we're done. As we spread the gospel, we're supposed to be doing it, He says, first of all, in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. Paul said we have to renounce underhanded ways. And that word speaks of keeping things hidden or secret. It's acting like you're ashamed of something. We sometimes, I've said before, we let the girls sleep downstairs on a Friday night. I think I probably even shared this story with some of them before. Where one night when we were up in Nace, I was upstairs reading. They put the girls downstairs, let them sleep in the sitting room on a Friday night. And the rule was, they weren't allowed, after we tucked them in, they weren't allowed to leave the sitting room. And so I heard a noise down in the kitchen and thought, I have a feeling I know what's going on. I went downstairs and there's empty chocolate wrappers on the counter. I opened the door to the sitting room and I saw the little Dora tent that Maddie slept in bouncing around. And I said, Maddie?
What?
So have you been in the suites?
No.
Come out of the tent. She came out of the tent. Chocolate smeared all over her face. Are you in the chocolate?
No.
And she just kept persisting in her, declaring her innocence. And that's a whole different point. How sometimes, like, the evidence is all over the face of our lives, but we still want to say, no, I'm perfect. But like Eve, she messed up and she went into hiding. Why? Because she knew she broke the rule and she was ashamed. Usually you hide when you know or suspect that you are wrong. Paul said, when it comes to the gospel, we don't need to hide it. We don't need to be ashamed of it, because it's not wrong. He said over in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to change lives. And I know because it's changed my life. So I have nothing to be ashamed of. One of the biggest obstacles to our embracing the ministry of reconciliation that God has called us to is the fear of man. I mean, you think about it. It would be way easier sometimes to go, to another country and share the gospel with people you don't know than the person that you have to live right next to. And this is why I think 1 Peter has been a good exercise for us to be going through. About living out our faith on the job, in our homes, in our communities. Why? Because it's hard. Why? Like, we could talk about anything. Some of you guys like football, and you know, there's people who won't shut up about their teams. And not here. I'm not talking about our football fans necessarily, but some. I mean, that's all they ever want to talk about. I'm like, who cares? Unless you're one of four teams, you'll be in the championship in a couple of years. It's such a waste of time. But oh, we love to talk about that, don't we? But why is it so easy to talk about those kind of things, but we're so ashamed of something that really matters for all of eternity? Proverbs says that the fear of man brings a snare. It's a snare because it will grab onto you and keep you rooted in one place and make you unable to enjoy the liberty of Christ, make you unable to have the freedom to serve God to the best of your ability, because the fear of man is a snare. Paul said, we don't serve in the fear of man because we don't have anything to be ashamed of in the gospel. And then he says that the gospel is plain truth that's undiluted by craftiness or compromise. I've been to so many evangelism courses that really is just how to present the gospel with sales techniques. There's one, like, this was a guy who was a generation older than me who traveled the Bible college circuits before my time. But he used to tell the Bible college students, I've heard this from a number of different people who heard this guy preach. He used to use his own kind of techniques. He'd say, the Bible says that if you know to do good and you're not doing it, it's sin. Right? So the Bible says. Is that true? Yeah. Is it good for you to share the gospel every single moment that you're awake? Is that a good thing? Yeah, well, if you're not doing it, then it's a sin. Just these like manipulative kind of things that people use in their handling of the scripture. But people try to do this with the gospel as well. And this is a lot of times what evangelism books are. You go to like a door-to-door salesman, here you can do this, you can do this, to try and manipulate people into praying a prayer. That's not the gospel. Paul said here, we're not birthday party magicians practicing spiritual sleight of hand, promising things that we can't deliver. Because spiritual charlatans have lured many people into a false sense of security and salvation with promises of health and wealth, with all these grand ideas about the gospel that leave in their wake spiritually broken lives. And look, I'm all for using timely methods to get the gospel out. This is part of what we've been talking about here this new year. We want to find some ways. Just this last week, I had a meeting with a guy up near Dublin to talk about some innovative ways to get people reading and thinking about God's Word and using this as an evangelism tool to get people to come into our homes and study God's Word with the hope of showing them the truth of the Bible. Look, I'm all for that. I keep asking. Every time I have the chance to sit down with people from other churches, say, what are you doing for evangelism? What are you doing what's working in evangelism? I want to know what's working. There's a lot of stuff that worked 50 years ago that doesn't work today. And I don't want us to get trapped into traditionalism either. I want us to be innovative and think about this, but at the same time, let's be careful that we're not masking the gospel with our methods. Paul used timely methods. He met people where they were at. One of my favorite passages in Acts is when Paul was on Mars Hill. He met people where they are and drew them to Christ with the truth of the gospel. He met the pagans and philosophers there at the Areopagus. And he, if you go back and read it, he used poets that they recognized and quoted them to show where truth can be found. Stuff that they would be familiar with. And he didn't stand there and say, oh, look at all these altars. Any of these will get you to my God. But he did take the one to an unknown God and say, here, let me show you about this God that you're worshiping without even knowing who he is. I can tell you who he is. He used what was there. That's someone using timely methods to get the gospel out, meeting people where they're at and bringing them to truth. Look, not all roads lead to God necessarily, but God will travel any road to bring people to him. And so he meets people where they are at, and draws them. Everyone has to come to God through Christ in the cross. But they come there from all different directions. And I venture to guess, if we were to go around the room today to people who know Jesus Christ the Savior and give our testimonies, we'd have a whole lot of different roads that have been traveled. Everyone's journey of faith is unique, but it always has to come to the cross. And what Paul said on Mars Hill is that, look, any road can get you to God, but it still has to come to the true God. I heard a guy last autumn who does a lot of evangelism, and he made this statement. He said, all religions lead to God. And it's true. All religions do lead to God. The difference between Christianity and other religions is that Christianity leads to God as Father. All other religions lead to God as Judge. That's basically what Paul said on Mars Hill. That all these things that you're doing, you're ignorantly worshiping, and that's going to lead you to God, but He's going to be your judge if you don't come in repentance. But if you come in repentance, you'll find in Him a Father. See, the tragedy of compromising the gospel and saying, oh yeah, all roads lead to God, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you come, you know, every different God is the same God. The problem with compromising the gospel is that any religion that comes through religion, because listen, Christianity, ultimately, look, there are people who practice it as a religion and are just as lost as a person who is worshiping, you know, countless gods in India, or worshiping ancestors in Japan, or worship whatever. Christianity can be just as much a false religion as any other if it's not true biblical Christianity that says our relationship with God is what matters, not the form of religion that we practice. And so any false religion is one that feeds people a false gospel, substituting works for repentance and religion for relationship. Compromising the gospel is not what we're talking about here. We're not saying, look, we need to compromise the gospel. We don't compromise the gospel. We don't change truth. We don't substitute works for repentance. Because compromising the gospel isn't just dangerous, it's eternally deadly. If people are following their own works to get into heaven, then that is a dead-end path. Not just in this life, but for all of eternity. There is nothing you can do to earn your way into God's favor. It's not about the good works that you do. It's about the good work that Jesus did on the cross, and that is the only way to find God's favor. But when you do, you find in God a loving Father and not a judge. And so he says the third characteristic of a gospel ministry is one that is centered in the cross of Christ, not on human charisma. He said in verse 5, we didn't come preaching ourselves. See, there's one person around whom the gospel revolves. It's not you. It's not me. It's not the preacher on television who looks nice and speaks nice. And hopefully, if he's a faithful preacher, then he's understanding that as well. But the gospel doesn't revolve around any human. It does revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. So God uses all kinds of people to spread the gospel. And people who spread the gospel have one thing in common. It's not their style of preaching. It's not their delivery. It's not their methods. It's not spiritual gifting. It's a commitment to the cross of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, church just becomes a personality cult. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that is the most important thing around which we build ministry. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ Jesus as Lord. To believers, we're called to be faithful in our spreading of the gospel because the most important message in the history of humanity rests in our hands. And there's no plan B. But he says that his heart for ministry comes from another place as well, in verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the gospel plainly presented has the power to change lives. But we have to spread the gospel, not just because the gospel is in human hands, but because there's blindness in unbelievers' minds. If the gospel has the power to change lives, and it does, then, and if that's the case, it doesn't need, as we said, gimmicks or sales techniques or flashy presentations. It's the clear presentation of the gospel, Paul said. If that's the case, then why isn't everyone converted? Because it's good news. Right? Paul wasn't going into these towns that we mentioned at the beginning of the message and saying, you have to keep all these rules, you have to do all these things. He's coming in and saying, Jesus Christ came, He died, He was resurrected so that you can have new life, and people wanted to kill Him for it. Why aren't people converted by this good news? Because there's another factor at work. And that's the God of this world. Spiritual blindness comes in all different kinds of forms. Some people are blinded by blatant sin, right? Because sin is fun. I mean, the Bible says that Moses had the opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of this life for a season, for a time. But he chose to give that up because there's more important things that don't just last for a short time, but last for all of eternity. But some people are blinded by what they see as fun and sin. As I suppose blasphemous is the right word for it, name of this popular college blog thing that's out there. I hope they serve beer in hell. I mean, that's the way some people look at this life. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. I mean, remember Luke 15, the two sons. The one took the money from the father, went out, wasted it. Look, while the money was being spent, he probably thought he was having fun. Probably was. But eventually the money's gone and he was left penniless in a pig pen. Because that's where sin ultimately leads. But the pleasures of this sin can blind for a season. Some people are blinded by their pride. I think that's a lot of what the Jewish people found when Paul was going into their towns. Paul's coming along with this message of simple salvation. And they're saying, hold on. No, we're not having any of that. That's too easy. If I can't work my way into it, then it's not worth having. Some people are blinded by their religion. That was Paul himself. It took physical blindness on the road to Damascus for Paul to have the spiritual blindness removed from his heart and his mind. And every religion looks like its own blinders are unique, but any religion is based on good works, and that's blinding. I've heard, even being here in Ireland, people who have expressed blindness in different ways, but there's one that I've heard a number of times from people, and that's this. Yeah, that sounds good. It does sound like good news, but I mean, my background, my family, my religion, all these other things, they tell me differently, so I can't go with that. You know, I'd rather stick with what I know, stick with what my family says and what I've always heard, than to accept that. I mean, that to me is just like heart-rending blindness. Just, it sounds good, but I can't take what sounds good. What? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. And Paul recounts God's commission for him over in Acts to open the eyes of people who are blind so that they can turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so they can receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in God. Now, I'm saying that the blindness in the minds of unbelievers motivates our ministry, and that's not to say that our primary purpose of ministering the gospel is because we just love people so much. Sometimes unbelievers, like in Iconium and Lystra and all these other places, aren't the most lovely kind of people. I've been around Ireland since I was 15. It's over half of my life. I've seen a lot of people come excited about sharing the gospel and then leave within a couple of years because they came and fell in love with the way Ireland looks and nice people that they met and didn't realize that work is hard sometimes. And man, we've seen a lot of people come and go. There was one guy who came and he was determined he was going to start 30 churches in Ireland in 10 years. And we're like, okay, you know, if it works, great. And he was gone in less than one. It's not falling in love with this world or the people of this world that motivates us for the gospel. It's understanding that Satan has built entrenched strongholds in this world. And it is a battle to bring them down. And the blindness that's in the eyes of unbelievers, in the minds of unbelievers, is not easy to be moved, to be removed, but it takes faithful, patient presentation of the gospel. And that's what God rewards. Sure, we love people that God has called us to reach out to. But sometimes that love for people, if it's not motivated for the right reasons, can quickly turn into disgust and even hatred. Unfortunately, I've heard someone who came here to minister to people was so in love with the people of Ireland that within less than 3 years, right before he left, he said, "I hate this place." Because the love is in the wrong place. We don't need to fall in love with this world. We don't need to fall in love with the people of this world. We need to be in love with God and let His love shine through us and minister to people. The third thing that Paul said motivates his ministry. Not just that the gospel is in human hands. Not just that there's blindness in unbelievers' eyes. But that God's glory is in the face of Christ. For God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Believer, your highest goal in life, I say this all the time, because I'm hoping you'll pick it up after a while, hoping I'll pick it up after a while. Your highest goal in life is to glorify God. This is why we spread the gospel. This is why we stay faithful. Because the glory of God should drive every single thing we do. The source of the light that has shined into the world is God Himself, who's the Father of light, James says, from whom good and perfect, every good and perfect gift comes down. The revelation of the light is in the person of Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of the men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, set up for a while a tent in our midst. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has revealed to us the Father. He is the image of God in human form. And then Paul says the reflection of that light that we've learned from Jesus has shined into our lives. And we've been called to shed that light in the lives of people around us. To keep our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. These verses, there's a lot convicting in these verses. As Paul laid open his heart for ministry. We minister because the gospel is entrusted to us. We minister because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But more than anything else, we minister because nothing in this world is more important than exalting the name of Jesus Christ. The name of our Father, who brought us from darkness into His marvelous light. And so Paul summed up the passage with these words, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What's he saying? He's saying that the gospel is trusted in the human hands, not because you're so smart, because you're so pretty, because you're such a wonderful speaker, because you're so talented, because you're so gifted. In fact, you were entrusted with the gospel precisely because you were not any of those things. You're not supposed to be serving God for your glory, but for His. And this is why that closing illustration is so fitting. This treasure, the glory of God revealed in Christ and reflected in you, this treasure is in clay pots. Look, it's a treasure that's beyond compare, but it's held in fragile, worthless, earthen vessels that don't have beauty in themselves, that are easily broken. Why? Because in our weakness, His strength shines through. Because we are worthless, people can understand how precious the treasure is. So that nobody mistakes the true object of glory. That's why we serve. That's why we're faithful. That's why we keep going back to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. Because the gospel is in our hands. And there's nowhere else for it to go. Because the minds of people around us are blinded. And so it shouldn't surprise us when they act like people who are blinded by sin. But supremely, because God's glory is revealed in Jesus and reflected in you. And by sharing the gospel, by living out the gospel in your everyday life, you are glorifying God. Not yourself, because it's always going to be in earthen clay jars. But the power, the glory is in Him. So, what are we doing? Are we? Look, it's sometimes we don't even have to get to where Paul was. And we're just ready to say, you know what? It's just too hard. I didn't get what I was promised. I thought this was supposed to be a lot easier than it is. I thought I was supposed to stop struggling after I got saved. I don't want any part of this. Are you persevering for the sake of His name? For the glory of God and reflected in Jesus, or in the face of Jesus Christ and reflected into your life? Are you engaging in the ministry of reconciling lost sheep to their loving Savior? What are you doing to spread the gospel? That's what we're supposed to be doing as evangelical Christians, isn't it? Just some words from the heart of Paul this morning to hopefully keep us going and get us excited about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father,